Thank you, sir. Good morning, church. Take a seat, and would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, we thank you for this time to be together. Thank you, Lord, the moment we have to just look into your word and to open our hearts and our minds to it. Father, I pray your spirit would meet us, you would teach us, you would guide us, you would shape us, and help us to see your purpose and your plan in the pain of our lives. Help us not run from it, to not numb it, to not avoid it, but to let your full purpose happen in our souls through it. We ask for your help in this. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. I've missed preaching the last couple weeks, but it's also nice to have a little time to decompress and think and just not have to prepare a sermon. So, and vacation, it's all good. So thank you for that. But you know, a couple weeks ago, Allie and I, we went on vacation. We went to South Carolina and we loaded the girls up in a beautiful minivan that we rented. Love that thing, but I couldn't keep it. But anyway, but our girls are 1 and 3, and we loaded them up for a 14-hour drive. Yeah, yeah. I know some of you, you've done that. You remember doing that. Some of you, you're going to do that at some point in your life, and we can just start praying for you right now, today. And you know, everything went great until about hour 12. And then the last 2 hours was just absolute chaos. I've never heard some of those noises come out of my kids before. I thought at one point one of them was demon-possessed and I was going to have to do. I've never done an exorcism, but I've seen a lot of movies about it. So I figured I could. And they just lost their minds. And the whole time, screaming, shrieking. You know, there's a difference between a scream and a shriek. You, parents, you know that. It's a scary thing. If you haven't experienced it one day, I'll pray for you. But it's a different thing. There was shrieking going on. And the whole time, you know, I was trying to explain to Emery and Abigail. I said, hey, girls, we're going on vacation. You don't have to shriek. You don't have to scream. You don't have to, you know, do these things that you're doing. It's going to be fun. You're going to see all the people you love. There's going to be beach. There's going to be good food. And all the powers of reason and rhetoric that I possess, church, I employed to no effect. Can you believe that? To no effect. They did not listen. They did not care. Can you all the powers of argument that are in me fell completely flat. I'm like, we're going to a good place. Why won't you listen to me? Why won't you trust me? And they wouldn't, church. They wouldn't. So we just endured. I almost lost my mind, but we made it. And God is faithful and good. And you know, in that moment, it kind of gave me an image. And I was wondering, is this how God sees me? Is this a good metaphor for my relationship with him? I'm in the back screaming, and the Lord's like, Chet, I'm taking you to a good place. And I'm like, ah, you know, and I'm going crazy and spitting and throwing up and launching stuff. And the Lord's like, no, Chet, trust me. I there's a purpose. You're stuck here right now. This isn't the end of the line. We gotta get there. Because if I pull over, it's just gonna make it longer. If I pull you out of this right now, it's not actually going to help. You need to stay in it. And I was like, I wonder if this is how God feels about me. And it just made my heart more open to him. And I wonder if maybe, honestly, this is how God feels about all of us sometime. Because here's the deal, church. This is what we're going to see today, that pain and discomfort are necessary for where God wants to take you. Pain and discomfort are part of the plan. They're not an accidental part of the plan, but they are a necessary part of the plan. And I know in our world, we hate pain. We hate discomfort. We will avoid it. We will numb it at all costs. But when we constantly do that, we short circuit the places that God wants to take us. And we've been camping in Romans chapter 8, and we've been talking about how to have a life-giving mind, because that's the promise of Romans chapter 8. If you've been with us since the beginning, here's what the main idea of Romans chapter 8 is. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. When our mind is focused on God's Spirit, the part of God, the person of God that lives within you and me as followers of Jesus, that guides us and directs us and reminds us about the truth and the reality of Jesus, when our mind is connected to the Spirit of God, it creates life and peace up here. And guess what Romans says when it's not connected to that? It creates death. And we all know that feeling, don't you? Where you're like, I wish I could escape my mind right now. This thing is driving me crazy. And Paul's like, I get it. And I want to show you the way out. And that's what Romans 8 is about. So we've been looking through it. Today we're going to go through a good amount of verses. But these are so powerful. So I'm going to read them to you all up front. And then we're going to dig into them and break them down. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. Here's what the great apostle Paul says. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemptions of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with it for patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, there is a lot in these verses, but we are going to unpack it today. But here's the big picture of this section. The Apostle Paul is giving us a Christ-informed view on pain. He's helping us to understand pain in our lives in a theological way, in a way where we can go through it and we can process it, and God can do significant work through us in the midst of us. And if we are going to have a healthy mind, we need a new theology that is centered on Christ about the reality of pain. I know we want to talk about joy, we want to talk about success, we want to talk about prospering, and we can talk about those things too, but here's the deal. None of us are getting through this life without going through a lot of pain. And if we don't know how God works in that, what God is doing through it, and how we can respond in healthy ways, we are not going to be prepared for a lot of life. You with me on this? And so we need a deeper biblical view of how to navigate and how to understand pain in our lives. And it's got to be more developed than what a lot of times we go to. And I just put some examples of how we can sometimes fall into these false ideas about pain and struggle in our life. See, some of us, we look at it just, hey, pain is bad, pleasure is good. So find as much pleasure as you can and avoid as much pain as you can. And that's just too simplistic of an understanding of pain. And in fact, we do not see that in the scriptures at all. Pain is bad, therefore anything that helps to avoid it is good. Anything that can take me away from it is good. Here's more ideas around this. There's a lot of popular ideas today that are kind of a reemergence of what's called ancient Stoicism. And Stoicism was an ancient Greek philosophy, and it dealt a lot with how to deal with suffering. And kind of one of the big ideas in ancient Stoicism is that events have no meaning except the ones we attach to them. So, there's no real pain in your life unless you define it as such. And you're like, well, that's cool. I have all the creative power to interpret everything in my life. That's a cool idea, but I think it might be a form of denial. You with me on this? Because there's some things you cannot call it pain, but guess what? If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and sounds like a duck, it's a duck. You can call it a gopher all day long. And there's some things in our life you can call it whatever you want, but if it looks like pain, it feels like pain, it is pain. And you're not tricking your soul. You with me on that? Pain and suffering are God's punishment. I've had many people over the years be like, Chad, all these bad things are happening in my life. Why is God punishing me? Why is God punishing me? Because certainly, if God's happy with me, Chad, certainly everything should be easy, right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? If you follow God wholeheartedly, the path is going to be smooth. And there's going to be no obstacles. And there's going to be no crosses. And no deaths. Right? Isn't that? No, it isn't. It isn't. I can't. If you remember, we follow a crucified Savior. He said, if you follow after me, there's a cross for you too. It's not the ultimate cross. I got that one. But there is cross your way. Here's a couple more just along that line. Good people should only experience good circumstances. Hey, listen, church. There are people that are 1,000 times better than us and have a far worse life than we have. There's people that are 1,000 times worse than us and have had far better. It doesn't work like that. That's not the economy of God's grace in this world. The more spiritual I am, the easier my life will be. I know I'm depressing everybody today. I'm sorry. I can take another 2 weeks off if you want. And we could talk about unicorns and bubbles and stuff like that. But this is so important, church, to have an understanding about this in our own lives, because there is good news to this. There is good news. God has a deeper purpose and a deeper work in pain and struggle in our life. And Paul begins to identify that for us. And here's the first thing that I want you to see. He says in verse 18 that these present sufferings are incomparable to the glory that is to be revealed. Now, he's saying a couple really important things. Number one, he's showing us that the path to glory has to go through some pain. Where God wants to take you, because here's the beautiful thing, God wants to take you to glory. What is glory? I don't know that we can explain it all adequately, but it's a place you want to be. Let's just agree on that. It's a destination you want to go. Maybe you've never been there, maybe you never experienced it. We have it, but we want to go there. But the path to it is going to require a certain level of pain. Paul says there's no way around it. We see this in the life of Jesus modeled so powerfully. He goes to the cross. That's pain. But then through the cross, he's exalted at the right hand of God, that every knee would bow before his name and every tongue would confess. That's glory. But there's no throne without the cross. They go together. They're inseparable. That's the first thing we have to see today. Pain is inseparable from our life. And I know everything in our culture wants to tell us differently. Everything in our culture wants to say, no, pain should be separable from your life. And if you can't separate it, then numb it. Do you have any numbing strategies for pain? I know I do. Can I share some of them today with you so you can judge me? Is that all right? Yeah. Don't look overly excited about that, man. But you know what? Here's one way I numb pain: busyness. The less I have to sit and think, It's pain avoidance in my life. Here's how I really love to numb pain: food. Man, just give me an apple fritter. Amen. It'll take some of that pain away for the moment. All of us, if we're honest, we have pain numbing strategies in our life, and that's because we believe the lie that it should not be there. That pain should be a separable reality of our life, and that if we're in it, therefore something is wrong, something needs covered, something needs numbed. And here's what Paul is saying is, nothing is wrong. Nothing is wrong. You know, not every part of our lives is meant to be Instagrammable. I'm pretty sure that's not a word, but I'm gonna run with it. Not every part of our life is supposed to be awesome. And I know our culture, it's like, well, if everything isn't awesome, something is bad wrong. Like, what's wrong with you? You're carrying some weight today? You're not overly happy? Gosh, I feel bad for you. Well, church, that is a completely unhealthy and unrealistic expectation. And if we hold that, then we will always be trying to avoid and numb some of the pain that is necessary for where God wants to take us. You with me on this, church? And so I want you just to think today, and I want you to pay attention to this week. I want you to see, where are you avoiding pain? Now, I'm not saying go and hit yourself with a baseball bat today. I'm talking about the soul pain. I'm talking about the existential pain. I'm talking about sitting with our thoughts and sitting with what we've been through and sitting with the challenges ahead and not trying to squeeze out of them, but just face them and say, all right, let's talk. Let's see where we're at. And most importantly, let's invite God right into the middle of this meeting. Because there's something, church, he wants to do. So pain is inseparable. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. It's incomparable, though, too. What you carry today will not be comparable to where God wants to take you. That's the good news, church. So the deeper your pain is, the greater the glory. That's the good news. The more that you have to wade through today, all that means ultimately is that God has a brighter future that he's moving you towards. Now, that is a reality that has to be known before it's felt. You with me on that? It has to be known. See, when you're in the middle of pain, you're not going to feel that reality. You're going to be like, oh, this is all okay because God's taking me to this place of glory. You're not going to feel that. You have to just know it. You have to lock it in your heart. And you have to remind yourself of it again and again and again until what you know translates into what you feel. And you can face the challenge that is ahead of you and not run from it. You with me on this, church? And that's the hard part. So Paul says it's inseparable, but it's incomparable. And can I just say, church, that we all know this on a micro level, right? Everything in life is kind of, you can pay now and you can play later, or you can play now and you can pay later. Anybody do homework assignments the night, the morning before they're due? Anybody? Yeah. You played all semester, but then you paid, didn't? All right, hey, man. I need more procrastinators in this church. Y'all are too high achieving for me. I need people I can relate to. We know that, right? You can 0% APR, 12 months. Yeah, you know what? Throw another thing on there. This is great. Play now, but then you pay later. You think they're doing that out of the generosity of their heart? Like, oh, we just want to bless people today. No. They're making money off you, son. You with me on this? This is a reality of life, right? I can eat everything that I want, but over time, I got to pay for it. You with me on this? We know this in the micro realities of life, that there's a sense where every day, if you choose a little bit of suffering, like you choose the suffering of financial discipline, you choose the suffering of physical discipline, you choose the suffering of, you know, organizing and being intentional with your schedule, you choose the suffering of preventative maintenance and things like that. Like, yeah, you're choosing a little bit of suffering, but what are you doing? You're creating glory on the back end. You're creating the opportunity to thrive on the back end. So we know this works in the micro. But here's the good news. Paul's saying the same is at the macro level. At the big picture of your life, it's the same way. Yes, you are going to go through pain, but it's not without purpose. It's not without God redeeming it. It's not without God using it to give you something infinitely greater on the back end. And church, that is a truth that we have to hold on to. Then Paul goes into this powerful verses about groaning and hoping. And I'll be honest, up until this week, I've always read these verses and I was like, I don't quite get what Paul is saying, but I think they began to click in my mind this week. And what Paul is saying, he's saying that we in creation are in this in-between place. We're in this in-between place where we're sort of already there. And we're already there because we know Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We already know that your future and my future, it's secure in His hands. The blessings and the love of God rest on our life. We know through Christ that we're going to glory. So already these realities are true, but they're not yet fully realized in our lives. It's the already, not yet tension. You with me on this? It's the, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Like, I know we're going there, but why aren't we there yet? I'm ready to be there. I don't like where I'm at right now. It's the already, not yet. Now, this is a place that is hard to live, and I don't know, maybe some of us find ourselves in this place in a deeper way. Where you're like, I know God is moving, I trust Him, but this kind of stinks right now. This is a dry and barren place. And I like to talk about these seasons of life as the desert. There is a powerful metaphor in the scriptures of the desert. God always takes His people to the desert or to the wilderness. And these are seasons of preparation. Seasons where God is doing incredibly important work in the soul, in the character of a person, to prepare them for the destination. And this is what Paul is talking about. I don't know if you've ever been in a desert season. You're like, I don't like this place. View's not that great. Food stinks. It's too hot. It's uncomfortable. But yet, I get the sense I know this is exactly where I need to be. That's the desert. I'm hoping I don't stay here long, but I think this is where I need to be. And here's what you need to know about these places, the already not yet, the desert places, is that when you think of a desert, you think of a place where things don't grow, right? That's why people don't live in deserts, because they need food and water and shade. And you think of deserts as barren places. But in your life, deserts are not barren places. They are places where a lot of things grow, namely two things. Here's what can grow in the desert. Your ability to complain can grow tremendously. It is fertile ground for that. God, this stinks. What is going on? Why me? Like, man, the desert, that soil is so fertile for that crop. But here's what else can grow there. Your character. Your soul. It's also really fertile for that. And every time we find ourselves in the already and not yet, we have that choice. What am I going to allow to grow? Because believe it or not, the desert is fertile. Will my character grow? Because God has led me to this place. Some of this pain, it's not to harm me, it's to develop me. It's to disciple me. It's to form Christ in me. So will I partner with God in that? Or will I kick the sand and complain and just live in frustration? The choice is always ours. Now, here's what Paul says, a couple encouraging things while we're in this season. Number one, he says that this place of the already not yet, what I call the desert, he says that we are never alone in this place. One of the lies of our pain is that we are alone in it. And when we are alone, we tend to then isolate ourselves more. And here's what Paul says in these verses. He says, all of creation is in this place. In other words, like those times where you're like, oh, the world is against me. Paul's saying, no, the world's with you. They live in this tension too. The world is in this place where it's waiting for God's work to be fully complete and perfected. And so when you're in pain, don't believe the lie that you are alone. There's always more with you. Now, they don't know the exact particulars of your experience, but they are walking in the same experience themselves. You with me on this? And you're not alone. There are other brothers and sisters with you. Paul says all of creation is with you. And so instead of feeling isolated, what do? We look with expectation towards God. The words in these verses about the anticipation, the word can be defined this way. To wait with the head raised and the eye fixed on that point of the horizon from which the expected object is to come. I think, you know, when you're just like looking out the window and you're waiting for the Amazon Prime truck to come, you're waiting for someone to come into your driveway and you're just looking, you know they're coming, you just don't know when. And so Paul says when we're in that place, that's what our posture should be. We're just looking and saying, I know God is going to meet me here. I know God is going to help me here. I know God is going to do something here. And so I'm not just going to cower back in fear and disappointment, but I'm going to raise my head. I'm going to look to the horizon, say, he's coming. I'm just going to wait for him. Paul says that's the posture of our hearts. Then he talks about this experience of groaning. And this really jumped out to me. Have you ever like groaned? This is a weird question, but I'm going to go there. You ever just groaned in frustration before? Like you have a bad day and you're in your car alone. And you're like, ah! Anybody? Yeah. Or am I the only weirdo in the church today? All right, thank God. I feel so much better. Isn't there something oddly satisfying about that? Because you're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. So I'm just going to, And then if you hit something, it helps too, you know? Like just be careful, make sure it's not a person. Yeah, just that inanimate object without feelings and nerve endings and stuff. There's something to it. And groaning actually, like, you know, if you're doing something physical too, like you're lifting something, you throw a groan in there, you get 15% stronger. I'm not an MD, but I've studied a lot of bro science. And this is 100%, yeah, a lot of peer-reviewed articles on this, but there's something to that. Anyway, that's all I wanted to say about that. Let's move on. No, I'm just kidding. But Paul says creation groans. So think about that image. It says the creation groans. It says we groan. We're in this place of frustration. Now, he says something that you can't miss about this. He says that God put creation and he put us in this place, get this, on purpose. I'm going to really disappoint you today. He says God has made life purposely frustrating. Let's end this sermon. He's made it purposely frustrating. I'm frustrated now by that. How about you? He's made it purposely frustrating. But here's what he's saying in this. The groaning, the frustration, is not meant to lead you to a place of discontentedness. That's not the point of it. It's meant to lead you to a place of anticipation. See, he's saying the frustration. When you're at life and you have one of those days, you're in the car, you're like, ah, come on. He says that God made it that way. Why? So you would put your hope in him. So you would look forward and you would know that your strength, what you need, it's going to come from him. If this problem gets solved, guess what? There's one behind it. If this issue in your life gets taken care of, there's going to be another one. But here's where your hope can really find its legs. It's in trusting in the one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who has risen again. And our frustration is meant to point us to anticipation. So if you try to remove all the frustration in your life, number one, you will never be able to do that. Just going to burst that balloon right now. But number two, we will also be trying to change the very design that God has created in our lives. Because that is the reminder that I trust in the Lord at the end of the day. Man, I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have everything I need to keep navigating this life. And when I hit that wall is not there to crush me. That wall is so that I look at the one who is beyond it. And I keep my hope with him, not with the changing of my life circumstances. You with me on this? And Paul says this is the purpose of frustration. And then he ends these verses and he says, hope can only be built in difficulty and uncertainty. He says, hope that is seen is not hope. That's not hope. And church, God wants to make you a person of hope. He cannot make you and he cannot make me a person of hope if everything in our life never requires that muscle to be exercised. Hope is a deep value of God. And through the challenge, through the pain, if we don't avoid it, if we don't numb it, but we allow God to meet us in it, we can become people of hope, which is what he wants. And then these last couple verses, he says two incredibly helpful things that you need to hear today. One is a person and one is a promise. He said, in the midst of your struggle, God's Spirit is praying for you. And he's interceding for you and expressing things that you could never express to God. Church, this is a beautiful, beautiful reality. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in your pain, in your struggle, in your life, guess what the Holy Spirit is doing? He's speaking to God the Father, and the Spirit is saying, hey, Chet didn't mean that. Let me tell you what he actually meant to say. Let me just clean this up. Let me do some edits to this. But he's speaking to the Father, and he's telling him exactly what you need, and he's pleading for you. Have you ever had moments in your life where you just honestly, you did not know what to pray for? You couldn't even begin to pray because you didn't know where to begin. Paul says, yeah, you'll have that. But here's what you also have. The Holy Spirit that is picking up where you cannot go. And today, if you have things that you don't know how to pray, I want to give you hope right now. The Spirit is praying for you. You don't even have to ask him. He takes that liberty upon himself. That you don't even have to remember, oh, it's Monday. Holy Spirit, will you intercede for me? He's already doing it. And he's already been doing it. And even at times when you didn't know, when you didn't ask, he was seeking God for you. And that is true right now. So what do you do when you're in pain? You look inwardly to the Spirit of God and you lean on his ability to make known to God what needs made known, to ask for help in the right ways. Because sometimes I've said prayers that now I look back, if God answered them, it would have made things 10 times worse. And I'm thankful that the Spirit is cleaning it up And he's saying to the Father what needs to be said. And he says, and he searches everything. He knows your heart. He knows your life. He knows your struggle. None of that is unknown to him. And he's talking to God on your behalf. Church, today, whatever you are carrying, just know the Spirit is pleading with God for you. I've met people in the church, and I'm like, you know, I want them to pray for this because I feel like that prayer has a better chance of going through. But you ever met someone like that? You're like, I don't know that this is a biblical idea, but I'm pretty sure you're closer to God, and you know, it's gonna pass through. But how much more does the Holy Spirit get an ear from God the Father? He listens. The persons of the Trinity love each other, submit to each other, trust in one another, and he is praying for us. So that's the first part. And then a promise. Here is one of the most powerful promises in all the Scripture, that all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. Church, that's a promise. That's a promise. God never goes back on his word. That's a promise today that you can carry no matter what. Now, that's a promise. It has to be known before it's felt. It has to be known before it's felt. You may look at life, you're like, how in the world could God work this for good? Well, you know what? That's God's realm. And you let him figure that problem out. You just trust that he will. You let him figure out how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, where he's going to do it, but you trust that he will do it. You don't have to worry about solving God's problems for him. That's his challenge to live with. Your challenge is to trust him when you have no idea how that is possible. And in our pain, church, in our pain is the greatest opportunity to trust in God. You know, when you're in the presence of God, you don't get the opportunity to fight for him anymore. Because then all this struggle is behind us. And I know maybe we look forward to that, and as we should, but we should also recognize the moment that we're in right now. This is the only moment, church, we have the opportunity to fight and to trust in God. When we're in the presence of God, trusting him, it's not going to be hard. That's going to be very easy. There's going to be no challenge against you to trust in him. You're going to be consumed with worship and love and joy. And that's awesome. But now is the moment. Now is the moment in our lives where we can become the souls that he desires us to be. Where we can look at the challenge, at the confusion, at the pain of life. And we could say, you know, I could see how all of this could push me away from you. But I'm going to just let it drive me deeper into your presence. I'm going to use it to trust in you more. I'm so confused right now, but here's what I'm not confused on. That all things work together for good. I don't know how, I don't know when. I don't need to know that. I just know this. And I'm going to build on that promise in my life. So here's my challenge for you today, church, this week. I want you to thank God for some of the pain in your life. I know that's a weird ask. I want you to thank God for some of it. I want you to face some of it. And I want you to allow God to build hope, to build trust, to build strength in you as you meet it with the help of God's Spirit, with the awareness that God is using it not to harm you, but to take you to deeper places of glory. And I want you to walk with him through it. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in your wisdom, Lord, everything in our life, all the pain, even the pain that was hostile and malicious and evil and originated in other people, all of that, Lord, we can look at that and we can say, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, Lord, we know that we don't get to set the timeline on all of that. We don't get to figure out how that all comes together. But Lord, our responsibility is to trust that it will. And so God, I just pray your Spirit right now would help us in our weakness. Would help us, Lord, to extend a deeper, a greater, a richer trust. That, Father, in our minds, when life is just really painful, we wouldn't try to avoid it. We wouldn't try to numb it. We wouldn't run from it. But we'd say, what is God doing in it? Where is God in the midst of it? How can I be a person of hope? How can I lean on the Holy Spirit right now? How can I trust the promise of God? And I pray, Lord, you would help us just to respond with great faith. Father, bless us. Help us to never be alone in our struggles, but to lean on our brothers and sisters in this room and outside of this room, and to walk together with each other, but to keep our eyes fixed on the help that always comes from you. We ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.